This is May the 2nd, 2010, the year of our Lord at Zion Baptist Church. And we're at the 11 o'clock service. And if we were, you can turn to John the 17th chapter. We'll be using more scriptures this morning, but John 17 will be the first one. And the title of the message this morning would be Regeneration, Conversion, and then what? Regeneration, conversion, and then what? In other words, what are we to be about after we've been born again? After we've made a profession of faith? After we've been baptized and become a member of the church? After we have confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we believe and trust that He is our Savior, and that He has died in our room instead. He bore the wrath of His Father upon His own self, that He might pay the penalty for my sins. Now what do I do? Now what? And it was necessary to say that, because they will be people listening, perhaps a way of sermon audio or CD, that do not attend a place where they teach regeneration and conversion, and they don't know what those terms mean. Isn't that a shame that people attend a church where the church members do not know what regeneration means? They do not know what conversion means. That they've been converted from their old life of sin to a new life in God. That they've been regenerated from a person that was dead in their trespasses and sin, separated from God, alienated from Him. They've been born again to a new life in God. Regenerated, made anew, the Bible says. They don't know those terms, because all they've ever heard was, if you'll just come down the aisle and accept Jesus, your personal Savior, and join the church, you'll be saved forevermore. And they think that's all they have to do. They think that that's the end, that because they made some weak profession or confession with their mouth, that they're saved. But for those of you who understand and know regeneration, conversion, and then what? What do we do now? After we've been converted, after we've been born again by the Spirit of God, and He has put within us a great love for Him and to be obedient, and that's very peculiar to God's people. A lot of people can make professions with their mouth and confessions with their mouth and even be excited about the Word of God. They can come to church every time the doors are open, sing psalms and hymns, and pray and do all the other things that Christians do. But having a great desire and love in their heart for God and to be obedient to Him is peculiar to His elect, to God's own people, that He truly regenerated. And in John the 17th chapter, He gives us an idea here of, this is Jesus praying before His crucifixion, when His soul was in great agony, and He was feeling the weight of the sins of His people upon Him when He goes to pray. And we're going to read a good bit of this chapter for clarity's sake, so you get to understand a little better maybe what the Lord Jesus was going through and what He has to say here and who He's saying it to. He says, these words spake Jesus, this is John, the apostle, writing, and these words spake Jesus, and lift up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father. Every word is divine. Every sentence is glorious in itself. He imagined the Son of God come in flesh, Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled His Father's commands. He has finished His course. He is prepared now to be nailed onto the cross. And He in the garden begins to pray. And this he says, as he lifts up his eyes to heaven, he looks up, because that's where God the Father is. He's in heaven. Even though he's everywhere, we know that he's everywhere, but where he abides is in his throne in the third heaven. And is he invisible? Yes. Can I see him? No. Can Jesus see him? Yes. Could he see him then? Yes. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I'll never get finished if I try to expound upon all of these verses. You can take time on your own to go back and consider all these things that Christ is saying to his Father. As thou hast given him, meaning Christ, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So you see in that sentence there, unless you've been blinded and cannot see, that eternal life is a gift. God the Father gave his elect to his Son, and his Son was about to die for them. And he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, Christ, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, he didn't give him all flesh, did he? He chose some. Now, isn't that what he says? Isn't that what he's saying there? Some of them he chose, and he gave those to Christ. And those that he gave to Christ, Christ says to all of them, I give eternal life. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Again, I won't have time to, and I would love to, and I love to. And if you have any questions, you ask after this message, after church, and I'll be glad to go into great detail about every verse here. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus Christ didn't have any glory with the Father before the world was, did he? He hadn't been living but about 33 years at this time. Who's doing the praying here? Just give you something to think about there. Again, there's some of you who are questioning who is the Son of God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, the God-man. This will help you understand that a little better. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, talking about the apostles. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word, meaning the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. In other words, they believed. The apostles believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That he was the Son of God. And that everything that he had and everything that he gave them, gospel-wise, came from the Father. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Not meaning commandments here, but meaning the gospel. The doctrines, the instructions of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that God the Father had given Jesus, the Son of God, he had given them to the apostles, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ praying for his apostles. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, he's not just praying for his apostles here, but he's praying for all of the elect of God that God the Father has given him. Isn't that what he says? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, meaning the evil men, the non-elect of God, the wicked men of the world. I don't pray for them, he says, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Meaning, because of their being the elect of God, and believing the gospel, believing that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, trusting in me for their salvation, and trusting in me alone for their salvation, I'm glorified and will be glorified in them on that great day. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Wait a minute, isn't he sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane? But he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. I don't see how a believer can read that thinking about what Christ is doing without weeping. The reason he says I'm no more in the world is because he's about to leave this world. He's on his way to heaven. He's about to be crucified. He's finished the work that the it is so much done. There is such an assurance that it is going to be completed with him dying on the cross that he goes ahead and says, I'm no more in the world, even though he was sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane or at the Mount of Olives praying. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now there again, when Christ talks about us being like him, you must understand that he is our example. And the relationship between God the Father and God the Son will never be the same as it is with us. We are adopted children. We are sinful men. God the Son is a divine being. He is God in the flesh. But there is a likeness unto that. There's a we can identify with that. There's a likeness unto that. And so he prays, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Meaning, God's people and the apostles may be one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Take just a moment here that you see something, that a person can be called and given a ministry without being given eternal life. Without being the elect of God, he still has a purpose on this earth. And so did Judas Iscariot, being the son of perdition, doomed to hell, bound for it, but was used as God as an apostle of Christ, but was not the elect of God. He was not one of his. He was not one of those that was given to Christ as one of his seed, as one of his children, as one of his brothers, as one of his sheep. He was not one of those. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I'm going to read that one more time. I have given them thy word, meaning the gospel. I've given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Remember that. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What is the rest? Regeneration, conversion, then what? Sanctification is what Jesus says. These are mine. They were thine and you have given them unto me. I have given thy word. They have received thy word. They have kept thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That in itself should say enough to us that we are not part of the world. We should not act like the world, look like the world, talk like the world, walk like the world. We are not part of the world. We are in it, but we are not of it. Men that are unconverted, that are not the elect of God, those that are doomed and bound to hell and are on their way, they are part of this world. They love this world. They love self, sin, Satan, all the things of this world. They love big fine homes, big fine cars. They love all the glory and the self-righteousness that they can have. They love all these things. But not believers. Not the elect of God that have been given to Christ. Those that have been saved by grace, they are not of this world. They don't love this world. They love God. They love His Word. They read His Word. They study His Word. Why do they read and study His Word? Because God, at their regeneration, has put a love in their hearts for Him and for His Word. They love God so much, they want to know what His will is, so they search the Scriptures, and they pray, and they attend the preaching of the Word, so that they may understand what is God's will, that I might do God's will. That's the beginning of sanctification. Purification. Purifying your hearts. Purifying your soul so that you can be a pleasing servant unto God. If you think that all you have to do is make a confession or a profession with your mouth, and that's all that you have to do, and now I can just sit back and relax, you've missed it all together, and you're probably on your way to hell. Because God's people, there has been put in them a love for the gospel, a love for God. A love for His Word. Now, let's look again. He said in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. And then in verse 16, he repeats that. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Anytime the Lord repeats something, it's worth paying extra attention to. That I am not of this world. And the world is going to hate the people that are not of it. Because they love the things of this world. But they don't love the truth. Because the truth does what? The truth says that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That you have no control over your salvation. Now, if you want to get some Armenian Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostals, or any other stirred up, you tell them that their profession or their confession or their accepting Jesus as their personal Savior had nothing to do with their salvation, and you're fixing to see how bad they will get stirred up at you. The world hates that they are not in control of their salvation, and if you remind them of that, if you give them the truth of God's Word like Jesus did, they will hate you for it. And it will get so bad. And at the end of time, in the latter days, And I believe that time is shortly approaching us. Christian people will begin to do that in such a way that the world is going to hate them so bad, they are going to try to annihilate them from the earth because they tell them the truth. And you can tell Muslims, Hindus, or any of the other religions of the world that yes, if they do not repent and turn from their sins and believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they are going to burn in hell for eternity. And that's the truth. Whether they like it or whether they don't. And let me tell you something, Christian people will tell the world that and won't back up from it. That's the truth. And they have a right to know the truth. And you have an obligation to tell them the truth. You'll stand before them one day, before the throne of God, and they're going to point their finger at you and say, you saw me, you talked to me, why didn't you tell me? You let me go right by you, knowing I was lost in my sins. And you refused to tell me the truth. What would you say? Jesus, in his prayer, says to his Holy Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Make them pure. Now, we will be purified or sanctified when we die and we leave this body. When the Lord returns and our soul is reunited with the body, when we die, we'll be sanctified. We'll never sin no more. Or if we're still alive when the Lord returns and we're changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be glorified. We'll be sanctified then and never sin no more. But if you're waiting for that to happen at that day and you think you can live any way you want to between now and then, you're yet lost in your sins and are going to burn in hell if you don't repent and turn from your sins and serve the living God. Now that's the truth. The reason I know that is because God said, I'll make a covenant with my people. And I'm going to remove their stony heart. And I'll put in them a heart of flesh. And I'll write my laws upon the table of their heart. And I will be their God and they will be my people. They will keep my commandments. That's the covenant that God made with His people, His elect. They had samples and they had shadows and they had examples of this all through the Old Testament. They knew what was coming to God's people. Verse 20, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I threw that in there so that you would understand that Jesus is not just praying for His apostles, because that's what some people say, oh, He's just praying for His apostles. Was He? Why, no. It's plain, isn't it? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, the oneness between believers should be so great. Our oneness of mind, our oneness of heart, our love for one another and helping one another and doing for one another and praying for one another, constantly watching out for one another, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, that means encouraging one another, correcting one another, and sometimes scolding one another if you catch them doing something or know that they're doing something that they ought not be doing. It's your responsibility to do that because of your love for the brethren, and you don't want to see them going down that road that's going to cause them much pain and suffering, and not only that, it's going to bring shame and reproach on the church and on the name of our God. And it's going to cause heathens to blaspheme the name of our God. That person calling himself a Christian and acting like that, not much to them, are they? That's blaspheming the name of our God. And so we do those things. We're to be one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, there's a great encouragement to know that God the Father, that He's praying to right now, loves me. The elect of God, that He has put a love in their hearts for Him and for His Word. Now, let's move on. I won't even get started, much less. I think that was just the introduction there. Now we can go to preaching. Acts 15:9, he says, when he was the council that was at Jerusalem, that they were sending certain men from Judea, taught the brethren, that except they be circumcised after the manner of Moses, that they could not be saved. Well, the apostles and the elders got together, and in verse 7, and when Peter had been much disputed, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. My point is, purifying their hearts by faith. You cannot change your heart. You've either got a good heart that God has took the old one out and put a good heart in you, a heart that loves Him and loves His Word, or you've got a stony heart, a cold heart, a heart that's been seared as with a hot iron. You can't do nothing about your heart. But God, having purified their hearts, meaning gave them a heart that loves Him and loves His Word and wants to do what is right, wants to do those things that are pleasing unto their Master and unto their God, purifying their hearts by the grace of God. They submit unto the gospel. They submit unto the Lord Jesus. They submit unto His will and unto His ways. They read and study them that they may do them and follow them. They have fellowship with the brethren. They love the brethren. They can't help it. They just love the brethren. And they want to have fellowship with them. And they want to attend the preaching of the Word because that's where they hear the truth. Or they should be. That God puts in them to make clean heart is a creation work. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. We'll get through here today. Lord help us. We'll get through here today. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Let's start over at verse 25. About you husbands. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You say, now preacher, what has this sermon got to do with husbands loving their wives? Nothing. Nothing at all. It was not that part. It was the second part of that verse that we're concentrating on. Husbands, you're to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Christ gave Himself for the church. Not only did He give Himself on the cross and unto the death of the cross, but He gave Himself from heaven, the Son of God, came down and put on this flesh and blood that caused Him, that was His humiliation. This was the divine God, the God that said in the beginning, let there be light! And there was. This is the God that holds up all the stars in the heaven and all the earth and the planets by His Word even today. This is that God. And He come and took on human flesh and was accused of being a sinner, accused of being born or conceived in fornication, accused of being the son of Beelzebub. He gave himself for the church. You see that next word there? The first word in verse 26? Very important words. Anytime you see a that, or a therefore, or a wherefore, or a because, take heed. Pay special attention. Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Well, lo and behold, look at there at verse 27, there is another that. Now, I told you at the beginning, the name of the sermon is regeneration, conversion, then what? Well, Jesus Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Can you put yourself in that place? Is Jesus Christ washing you with the water of the word? I'm not talking about baptism. Baptism is never used as a washing. I'm talking about with the word of God. Is he cleansing you, sanctifying you, changing you? Can you put yourself there? Is he doing that to you? Because he is doing that to the church. There's no doubt about it. He gave himself that he might cleanse it with the washing of the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Are you getting there? Are you headed in that direction? Is the train that you're riding on every day, every morning when you get up, every day when you're going through your life, is the train that you're on? Is the manner of conversation that's coming out of your mouth, the manner of living that you are living, is it carrying you in this direction? Are you being cleansed by the washing of the Word of God in such a way that He can present you to Himself a glorious church without spot or blemish? Holy! Are you headed in that direction? The church is. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. We're not talking about husbands loving their wives right now, or men loving their wives as their own bodies. We're talking about the church being cleansed by the Word of God. Regeneration, conversion, and then what? Sanctification. Growing and being cleansed. We're coming back here, so if you want to hold your place there, hold your place there. We're coming back to the fifth chapter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Just turn over a couple of more books, three or four books to 1 Peter. Ephesians. Keep going on past Thessalonians, past Hebrews, past James. 1 Peter, first chapter. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That ought to wake you up. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last times for you. Oh, how I would like to go into detail about that, about how he was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the mediator between God and man. But he was manifest in these last times for us, who by him do believe in God, meaning by Jesus, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Do you see how important loving the brethren is tied into your salvation? It is a sure thing. If you're a born-again believer, you do love the brethren. Or you're trying to, or you're wanting to, and you're trying to understand how to love the brethren. You are going to love the brethren if you're a born-again believer. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. On fire! Fervently! Means on fire that you love one another. It should be an obsession. The world will know you are my disciples, Jesus said, because if you love one for another, it should be an obsession with us. And it is for believers. Now, let's go back. Let's stay right here in 1 Peter, the first chapter, but let's back up a little bit so that you understand what he means by purifying your souls. The very first verse in chapter 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect. Just so you know, I didn't make that word up. Elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. There's a mouthful and a world full of preaching right there. To the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. The sanctification of the Spirit leads you unto obedience. Obedience to what? The Word of God. The Gospel. So you can say what you want to, people. If you're not being obedient, if you're not seeking, searching, hungering, and thirsting after righteousness to do the will of God, you ought to be shaking in your boots wondering, have I ever truly been born again? Is there any desire? Oh God, have mercy on me and put a desire in me for a great love for your word and for your to be obedient unto you in every way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now this is for all those people that think that after they're saved and they made their little confession or profession, that that's all they have to do, and they just sit down and just kind of breeze through life, enjoying life and boat rides and hay rides and all the other rides that they got through this life, and fishing and singing and just TV watching and honky-tonking or anything else that they want to do, that all they had to do was make their little profession, and then they just do whatever they want to till they die. This is for you. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You see, I'm being tempted to do against God's will. I'm being tempted to sin against my God. and I'm having to fight the battle. And I don't know how. Lord, help me. What do I do? Well, I get up every morning, I read the Scriptures, and what do I find? I find in the Scriptures that it says, put on the whole armor of God. You mean there's an armor? Yes, sir, because I'm fixing to have to do battle. I'm going to have to do battle with self, Satan, sin, and the world. I'm going to be tempted beyond measure. Not more than I can stand, but I'm going to think it's more than I can stand. Now what do I do? Because I have a great desire not to sin against my God. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What did he say? That right now I'm going through some manifold temptations, some great temptations, and I'm in great heaviness and sorrow in my heart because of these temptations. Why am I going through these? That the trial of your faith. Your faith is being tried. It's going through a trial. It's being tested. It's being improved. It's being grown. It's being strengthened because it's more precious than silver or gold that perishes. It's more precious than that. That it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Like gold is when it's put through the fire and all the infirmities are got out of it and it's pure and it's beautiful and it's clear as glass. So will your faith be at the appearing of Jesus Christ, and it's more precious than gold. So endure the temptation. Go through this life with much suffering and sorrow if you have to. Because your faith's being built. It's being tried. It's being tested. Whom having not seen, ye love. Peter says that though our faith is tried with fire, it might be found in the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Does that sound like you? Are you rejoicing with joy unspeakable that I am a child of God and that he lives and dwells in me and that he's put a love in my heart for him and that I'm having to suffer through the trial of my faith being tested? Yes, that's a very joyful thing. It's a wonderful thing to know that I'm a child of God and that, yes, I'm going to do much suffering through this life. I've got a much suffering to do. I've got to follow my Lord and Savior by telling people the truth first. I have to know the truth. And there are stages that we go through. I'm a babe in Christ first. I have to desire the sincere milk of the Word where I grow thereby. And then I grow up to be a young man and I kind of stumble along and I fall and I get back up and I keep growing and getting stronger and then I become a mature man. Sound in the faith. Sound in the doctrine, not being washed to and fro and blown here to yonder with different doctrines and every wind that comes along, but I'm sound. And now I tell the truth, and I tell the truth to everybody I come to, and that makes the world hate me. Now I've got some more trials to go through. Now I've got to learn how to deal with all the hate of the world. So what am I doing? I'm growing. Let's skip down to verse 13. Is it time to quit? Oh my, it's after 12 o'clock. Verse 13. Wherefore, since all these things are true, since all this thing is true about my faith and the trial of my faith and me being heavy through manifold temptations, since all this is true, wherefore? I told you about the wherefore, therefore, the that, and the becauses. Wherefore? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. That's the kind of life we live. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Why should men fear? Why should we fear? I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I made a confession before the church. I come down now, the priest had joined the church. He ducked me in the baptistry. Why should I fear? I did what the preacher said. You better run that preacher off. You better do what the book says. Pass your sojourning here in fear, wondering, God, am I really saved? Am I one of the elect of God? And has He put a love in my heart for Him? And do I love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do I want to follow Him? And do I want to suffer like He suffered? Am I willing to drink, the cup that He drank? Is He in me, growing me and strengthening me? I don't have time to go back to Galatians, the 5th chapter. You go back and read the first part of that chapter and see what you're supposed to do. See about that armor of God you're supposed to put on. See what you're supposed to do every day. See what the apostles did. See what every believer from Adam on has done after his regeneration. After his conversion, then what? Comes sanctification. Growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our God, how I thank Thee for Your wonderful grace and mercy that You have upon us. I thank You for Your Word today, Lord. I pray that You will grow us in Your grace. I pray, Lord, that You will bring these words home to Your people. Lord, that they may see here and